We have blown through episode 300. We are on episode 301. We're just going to keep on trucking because that's what we do here at the Parish of the Patriots. It is Tuesday again. I'm glad to see all of you here. I know most of you are return members of the congregation. I'm humbled and I'm glad you're back. If you are new, your first time listening, I hope you'll listen to the whole thing. We do have a Christian specific segment. The name of the show, see, kind of reflects that. You see, Parish, it's roughly the halfway mark of the show. It's going to be a little earlier than halfway this week. I got several things I want to get into. That's the highlight of the show. So give it a shot at least once. I encourage you to do so. If not, it is separate. So, you know, if you just absolutely, it's not your thing, then you don't have to listen. I don't care. Do what you want. But if you do get something out of the show, don't be shy. Pay those tithes. We have the ultimate in privacy coin. We got snail mail. The address is right here on the description page for the show. Here on Radio Albion. Without any further ado, let's do the listener supporter mailbag. Grand Junction, we got it. I thank you. No note in there, but I did want to let you know. We have seen that. GPD, hope you had a great Thanksgiving. That's from Mr. T. You know, thank you. Yeah, it was all right. I because I'm old, these holidays like Christmas and Thanksgiving, you know, they're like those times of the year when extended family gets a chance to get together, you know, and you get to see people you don't maybe necessarily see the rest of the year. And I think a lot of people have kind of let that go, and I think that's a shame. You know, I would encourage everybody to try to make those times of the year, you know, an opportunity to get together with your family. Because the thing about it is when you get older, the older you get, when you do have these holidays, such as Thanksgiving and Christmas, there comes a point when everybody gets together, there's fewer faces there because they're no longer with us. And you appreciate those times you did, you know. You might say, well, I do that, but I just don't feel like making that drive this year. I just, maybe next year, you know. I'll see everybody next year, but everybody may not be there next year. The older you get, the more that increasingly becomes the case. And you're never going to regret putting that effort in. But you might regret if you don't. I encourage people to do this. We've got a great Christmas card here. Wishing you the blessings of peace, love, and joy this Christmas. And as always, keep it white. A white Christmas. That's from Triangle Whip. Very nice. Thank you, Triangle Whip. Yeah, I was talking to somebody the other day. And they said, you know, I don't know why. People, you know, it's like. The closer Christmas gets, they say, it seems like some people just get more and more like grouchy, you know? And I couldn't resist. I said, you know, I think maybe one of the reasons is because everywhere you go, you got to hear this Christmas music. Then they start in that stuff like Thanksgiving. I said, you know, I'm not a grouchy person necessarily around Christmas. I'm not a grouchy person at all. But I said, by the time December 26th comes around, so help me, if I hear rocking around the Christmas tree one more time, I'm going to snap. I'm going to snap if I hear rocking around the Christmas tree one more time when I got to go to town, when I got to go to the store. I don't care about the jingle bell rock. Now, whenever I play the Christmas music, it seems like that I like, you know, like Noel. I love that. You know, you don't get that. You get rocking around the Christmas tree. Try not to be crappy. Every year, we all wind up, people like me, do the whole complaining about it. You know, the quote unquote, the commercialization of Christmas. And I do. I hate that crap. You know, I was talking here recently, you know, about Black Friday. You know, did a show talking about Black Friday and how people act like a bunch of animals out there clamoring over each other for a damn TV set. I hate it. You know, I tell people, I tell people, you know, we're talking about family getting together and stuff like that. And I tell people, I said, don't buy me nothing because I ain't getting you nothing. You know, when somebody says, what do you want for Christmas, GPD? I tell people, I said, I'm a grown-ass man. If I need something, I'll go buy it. You know, I'm not seven. When you're seven, Christmas is you're going to get something. Whole different thing because you're a kid. You can't go buy your own stuff. Grown up. I don't. If I can't afford it, then it's too expensive for you to buy it for me for a gift. You know, I mean, maybe I appreciate the sentiment. You know, but if I can't afford to go out and buy it, then that's too expensive for a gift. Don't be buying me nothing. That's what I tell people. I don't know. They've made all these efforts to tear down what's a religious holiday, but I refuse to go along with it. You know, it's easy to get cynical, and I'm not. You know what I mean? It's a great, it's a great holiday. I refuse to be cynical, but I refuse to listen to rocking around the Christmas tree. And finally, this is from Tony, and I'm changing the wording around a little bit just for the sake of, I really wouldn't have to, but you know me, I'm extra cautious when it comes to the whole anonymity thing when it comes to y'all. You know how I be. Y'all know how I be, dude. Anyway, GPD, I wish I was in Texas. It's much colder here where I am at. There's word around where I'm living that the government is actually flying Haitians now into the area. Can you imagine some of the overall costs of this across the country? And that's from Tony. Thank you very much, Tony. Isn't it something they still have the nerve? I think one of the things people have a difficult time with in dealing with liars, and there's no bigger liar than the media, government, it's all the same thing, is we all lie. You know, I can't sit here and say that, you know, I've never lied. Neither can you, neither can anyone. We all lie. It's something we all have in common. We've all uttered lies. But for the average, you think about the whole quote, you know, about, you know, the big lie, which is always taken out of context as if they were bragging about doing that themselves. But there's so much truth to that because we all lie. But we feel bad about it when we do. You know, we feel a tinge of guilt. And we're not going to lie. When you do lie, you're not going to lie about something that's so obvious. Well, sometimes people will. You know, like the joke I heard years ago, and I don't remember which comedian it was, but he was talking about, you know, some woman walking in and her man's in there on top of another woman, buck ass naked, and he'd jump up and start chasing her going, it's not what it looks like. You know, I mean, that's a ridiculous lie. And that's the way they do us, isn't it? They jumping up buck naked, running around at us, talking about it ain't what it looks like. You bring up this obvious effort to replace the populations of these countries, of white countries. Whether you call it, you know, the great replacement, white replacement, whatever name you want to put on it, it's observable reality. I was saying this before they were flying them in. They were Africans showing up on the Mexican border. And I'm like, well, these people, you know, because it's easy to get, you know, for people to incorrectly direct their negative emotions towards the people themselves. And I was pointing out at the time, I'm like, these people from Africa that were showing up at that time on the Mexican border, because they said that was like the biggest population at that time. It wasn't Mexicans. It was people from Africa. And I was pointing out at the time, well, these are poor people. They don't have any money. And they damn sure didn't swim across the ocean somehow to get to Mexico. So who brought them there? We have this vast intelligence network that spies on everything everybody be doing. And somehow they just are curious. Nobody can answer the question. How did Africans get to the Mexican border? Well, now you have Haitians being flown in. And again, when you bring up this obvious program to replace the populations of America, of European nations, of traditionally what we would traditionally call white countries. They say it's a crazy crackpot conspiracy. They have the nerve to tell you you're just making that up. It's a conspiracy theory, which is when they use that as a derogatory term. What they're implying is you're just making it up. The fact checkers have debunked it. You've been debunked. And it's in your face. I mean, if somebody claimed they're bringing Haitians in to these rural areas in the Midwest, and you went to those areas, you looked at pictures of it, you talked to people from there, and there were no Haitians there, you say that guy's making that up. They're obviously, no, they're not. There aren't any of these people here. But we've all seen the stories of these rural areas in the Midwest, and there's all these Haitians there, but they got there somehow. If somebody's saying they're coming in by boat, by train, well, I guess it wouldn't be by boat, but you know what I'm saying. They're shipping them in by bus, by plane, by whatever. And the people are there, then I think that's the believable person. But yeah, we're supposed to believe the media who says, no, that's all just a crazy crackpot conspiracy theory, and they're totally making it up while they're there. The media is running naked at us, talking about it and what it looks like. Don't believe. Who are you going to believe? Us? Or your lying eyes? I want y'all to get that visualization. Every time the media comes out and says, oh, that great replacement program, that's just crazy nonsense. I want you to get a vision of some guy buck-ass naked running at you going, it ain't what it looks like, because that's what they're doing. It ain't what it looks like. These Haitians just teleported here. They've always been here. Didn't you know? There's always been Haitians here. You just didn't notice. Believe it, that ain't what it looks like running around. The Friday Daily Nationalist show I used for the cover picture, you know, it's also tiresome me. I could use that for the cover art for every show. It's also tiresome. What? That's crazy. No. It's a crazy crackpot conspiracy theory. And yet you see it. It's in your face. Well, as a seeker of truth, as we move right along, as a seeker of truth, I spend a lot of time observing this so-called society around us, making observations. Of course, we are getting into what they call the Christmas season. I don't know why it's a season. It's a singular day. But it's the Christmas season. There's going to be lots of talk about charity. You know, there are lots of charity groups going to be out there hitting you up for some bucks. Give you some charity. Be on TV. Maybe call your phone. Maybe spam calling your phone. I don't know. Maybe not. the spam callers that call my phone, they want me to send my charity pretty much predominantly to India. And not going to happen. But no, there's been lots of talk about charity. Talk about charity. Charity starts at home. And, you know, that's the old saying, charity starts at home. And they try to appeal to your charity. And I'm not saying to be stingy. Charity starts at home. You have to help people. You should be helping people close to you, your family first. If you can't help out the people around you, you know, giving $20 a month to feed a starving child in Africa is meaningless. It starts with the people around you. I guess what got me thinking about this is my observation. Like I said, I spend a lot of time observing society in general and different people's attitudes in general. And one of the things that I find amazing is people that have this attitude, you know, of just a refusal to do anything to help their own kin, to help their kids, to help their grandkids. And I just find that mind-boggling. And the same people might virtue signal that they give to these charities, and yet their own blood, their own family, their own kids, their grandkids, they could use some help, and they won't help them. Not only will they not help them, they'll brag about not helping them. They can figure it out. They can, the old pull themselves up by the bootstraps meme. I did it. They can help themselves. But look, I'm giving money, I don't know, to help starving children in Africa on the other side of the world by $20 a month to this charity. I never understood the attitude that some people have to where they're so anxious, they're so willing to throw their own bloodline to the wolves, so as to speak. And we got to be honest. You know, that's a white people thing. You know, we got to be honest with ourselves. I observe different peoples. And it's a predominantly, when you have people that have this idea, like, you know, you hear people like, you know, once their child, you know, reaches 18, they're an adult, they kick them out of the house. I don't understand that mindset. And that is a predominantly white people thing. You know, Mexicans, they'll have their kids living with them when they're 40 years old. They don't care. You know, it's just their family. I never understood that. You see the people and they don't want to do anything. And yet a lot of these people will tout their so-called charity. How you claim to be charity and you won't even help your own, you know, family. Now, I'm not talking about, like, you know, if you got a child or grown child or grown grandchild and they're a drug addict piece of shit or something and they just trying to get drug money off of you. Don't be an idiot. But I'm just talking about when you could help somebody and you don't. Somebody close to you. I don't know. And you watch, talking about this, you know, and the way people, you know, treat their children, you know, and how that relates to our broken society. And again, we're talking generally, obviously. We're talking very generally here. But I make this observation that generally speaking, people tend to coddle their daughters and shit all over their sons. I don't understand that. You see people and you look around and you have these young women now and they're a bunch of spoiled whores. I call them like I see them. And sometimes I use colorful language and I'm sorry. But it's true. You look and you have all these young women and they're spoiled. They're entitled. You know, you look and these young women are spoiled. They're entitled. They every one of them thinks they rate 6'5" Chad that makes $1 million a year and is going to treat them like a princess. Every one of them thinks that, no matter what they look like or what they're bringing to the table. And you say, where the hell does that come from? Well, I'll tell you where it comes from. Because people, when you have a society where you have all the young females who have this entitled attitude, unrealistic expectations of the world around them. Well, on the other hand, you have a bunch of young men who are demoralized as a whole. Again, I'm generally speaking, they're demoralized. They have no hope for the future. And they've just basically given up on life. That doesn't come from nowhere. That didn't just spring up. Everybody wants to sit around and point at society. Well, society might have contributed to that, but what more than likely contributed to that is their own home and their own family. And this comes in again to the observation that a lot of people, they coddle their daughters and they shit all over their sons. And a lot of that's because you have a lot of people that are being raised by single mothers. But regardless, the trend remains. You'll see this pattern. They coddle their daughters, crap all over their sons. And then you wonder, what's wrong with these people? Hear older people say, young people don't want to work anymore. Like, it just came out of the blue. Well, who the hell raised them? You know, people in your generation. Imagine if you built something. You build a building project. You say, I'm going to build a nice deck and covered porch on the side of my house. And you build it. And then the first big wind comes up and the whole thing falls over and you stand out there going, I don't know what the hell is wrong. What the hell is wrong with the lumber today? It just doesn't stand up. No, it's because you did a shitty job building it. You know, these older people go around, oh, these young people today don't want to work. Oh, these young people today do this and they got this wrong with them. Well, who the hell built them? Who set the example for them? You did. If you don't like what the younger generations look like, guess what? You own that because you're the carpenter. Ain't nothing wrong with the lumber. You just did a sorry ass job putting it together. Take a look in the mirror. Don't sit there and run around, point the finger at other people. You know, I can say this as an older person. I get put out with older people that try to, oh, they get all defensive. Well, I didn't do that. Well, then fine. Why are you offended? You know, you didn't do that. I didn't do that. We're not talking about you personally. Why are you acting all defensive? The trend remains. I get that. That's something I have got no patience for. Older people, oh, look at these younger people. Then your generation did a shitty job. That's the answer. I didn't do that. Well, then you did a shittier job than your parents did, didn't they? Didn't you, rather? Oh, they won't hear that. You know, that's a reality. You know, you can't fix anything if you don't understand the source of the problem. And I think it comes back. Now things have gotten so bad. We have this extremities now. You know, you have this extremities. You've got a certain segment of the population, young male population, that's tuning out. You know, it's not the number of people they try to make you think. It's like so many other things, you know. They try to give this impression to encourage more people to do it. When you understand that's what they do, it's like how you turn on the TV and virtually every couple on there is a mixed race couple. And it's always the same mixture, black male, white female. They try to give this impression that, oh, there's so much of this. That's what everybody's doing. They try to encourage more people to do that. When the reality is, it's not nearly as many as people. It's not zero, but it's not nearly as many people as what they want you to think it is. And the same thing. You know, you hear all these stories about, you know, these young people tuning out. I don't think there's hardly as many young people doing that as what they want you to think it is. They try to get that idea. Everybody's doing it. So that morons who will go along with what everybody's doing, then maybe they'll go do it too. But it does exist. But why would anyone do that? Well, aside from obvious things that could be wrong in the environment, as far as like literal estrogen in the water and things such as that, setting that aside. Again, if you have a dynamic in a lot of families, especially probably in single mom families, which again is something we decided would be great if we celebrated over the, I remember when that started too, by the way. We have to celebrate single mothers. We don't want them to feel bad. Anyway, and we're not going to get off into that. You got a dynamic, people grow up as children. And the thing about children is, They're born like a blank computer program, and every day of your life they observe what you do and the way you treat them as a parent growing up. You're writing the code on who they're going to be. And when they become adults, then they get authority over the program, and they can try to rewrite some of that. But the base operating system, you're the one putting that on there. And when you have a lot of these people, you figure they grow up as children, probably with a single mom, with a dynamic to where their sister is coddled and boy, they reaffirm and she everything she does is so wonderful, and you're shit all over. You can see why maybe some of these young people decide maybe this male role sucks. Wouldn't start tuning out. And again, everybody wants to point at somebody else for responsibility. I don't know. Just observation. The society is broken. It's broken from a top-down level. You know, it's broken at the top. It's broken at the bottom. It's an absolute mess. But all of these things have a cause. You know, you see so many people, they look around, they don't even try to figure out what the cause is. They're just trying to just act like it just sprung up out of nowhere, you know? Just teen trannies just started growing in the yard for no reason whatsoever. It just came out of the blue. No, you just keep chasing the thread and you find out there's so many things. You got all of these things. And I go on and on. Like I said, I started to get off on, I remember when they started celebrating single moms because they gave us heart-wrenching stories of how it was sad that women who are single moms and struggling, nobody has any sympathy for them. Be great if we just started being more sympathetic. Well, sympathetic's fine. But then it became celebrated. Had things gotten better? All the things they promise is progress. And we got to wrap up. I got to get into the Christian-specific segment here. But all of the things, you know, they call progress. They promise one thing. Say we're going to have progress. The thing comes about and everything gets worse. And it never gets reversed. Nobody ever steps up and says, well, that didn't work. We need to reverse that. It's just like you're supposed to throw up your hands and say, well, that's what we're doing now. That's the norm. They overturn centuries-old norms for their new norm, their new morality. And then when it all goes to shit, they say, well, there's nothing you can do about it, though. That's the norm now. Wasn't the norm 50 years ago. Why don't we go back to that? Oh, we can't do that. Everybody's used to this now. See how that works? See how disingenuous it all is. We're going to go ahead. We got to keep on rolling. We're going to get into the Christian specific segment. Like I say, if you're new, I encourage you to give it a try, but it's up to you. This is our Christian specific segment for people who are already Christian believers. So as such, you know what to do. Get in there, fill those pews. Let's get into this week's sermon at the Parish of the Patriots. As Christian believers, of course, we're striving for the kingdom of God. But what is it? What is it that we strive for? What is the kingdom of God like? Now, we've had some vague outlines given to us in the Bible, but we really don't know, you know, specifically. I mean, for instance, you will talk to people who are believers, and people will have a different idea. You know, what is the kingdom of God like? And it's interesting to hear people's different ideas of what it is. I mean, I know for a fact that we're going to have work to do. You know, you see some people and their idea of what the kingdom of God like or what the kingdom of God is like is essentially an eternity of wasting away in Margaritaville. They're just going to lay on a beach somewhere sipping margaritas forever. You know, just forever. It's just an eternal vacation. You've done enough in this short life of yours, and now you're going to spend eternity lounging on a beach sipping margaritas. This is, of course, an infantile view of the kingdom of God. We know for a fact that we are going to have work to do in the kingdom of God. What that is, we don't know. We're not given the specifics. But I was thinking about the kingdom of God and how we prepare for it. And what is it like? As you know, I believe so many clues to these answers to God, to the kingdom, and our purpose are given to us in the creation. God created man in his own image. I think it makes sense that a certain amount of the earth, the creation of the earth, there's going to be a reflection of the kingdom of God there. And we can learn these things by the world around us. It's described heaven as his throne and the earth as his footstool. It's a matching set. It's reflective of it. If you saw furniture set there with a chair and a footstool, if the footstool didn't match the chair, you'd say, well, that doesn't go with that. So again, I think we get clues to what the kingdom is like by the world around us. And I was thinking about this today, What is the kingdom? What is the kingdom like? What is it likened to here? Now we know, what started this is I was thinking it, even if you know you're a believer and your faith is strong, you've lived your life for the Lord, when the end draws near, you're going to be anxious. It's because you're entering the unknown. I've used this analogy before. It's like if you were promised a perfect life in, I don't know, another country, and you up and went to that country knowing you were going to have it made. You have, you know, you'd be much better off. You'd still be worried because you're unfamiliar with it. And I started thinking a little further along those lines. And I was thinking about how we prepare, likened to if you were going to relocate to another country, to a foreign country, you're going to leave the shithole and go to somewhere that's a lot better. Pick your country. So you're going to go to this foreign country. Well, you're not going to just up and move there. If you did that, you'd have a hard time, wouldn't you? If you were going to, you're going to relocate to a foreign country, you wouldn't just jump on a plane, go there and say, here I am. I mean, I guess you could, but it stands to reason you're going to have a more difficult time than if you prepared accordingly. There would be a lot of things for you to get, you know, to prepare to move to your new foreign country that you've decided to make your home. One of the things you would do is you would have to get currency. I mean, you can't go to this foreign country and bring your American dollars with you. You're going to have to convert the currency you have into the currency of the nation you're going to live in. You're going to have to, because you can't show, it doesn't matter if you have $1 million, you're going to have their currency to spend it. So one of the things you would have to do is convert the currency of your current nation that you live in. You have to convert it into the currency of the nation that you're moving to. And this would be a process you would have to do so that you get set up. And in addition to that, and it goes along with that, you'd want to set up a bank account. You're not going to want to fly into your new nation that you're going to live in with a suitcase full of cash. There's all kinds of dangers there. You're going to want to go there. You're going to want to set up an account. You're going to set up a bank account. You're going to convert the currency you have now into the new currency that you're going to be spending in your new home. And you're going to deposit it so that it's waiting for you in an account there. Kingdom of God is like this as well. We can't spend the currency we have here in this world. And while we're here in this world, yeah, we've got to have it. But it doesn't do us any good. You can't spend it in the kingdom of God. Part of what we do as we walk in the ways of the Lord and learn and understand and do the things we're supposed to do is we're depositing currency into our account in the kingdom of God. Some people get into the kingdom of God. It's described as somebody who escapes the fire naked. They don't even have clothes on their backs. The house burns down. They get out the door and their clothes are burned off them. They're naked, but they made it out. There are some who enter like that. And I mean, if you get in, that's of course, obviously that's your first goal. If you're in a house that's on fire, you're probably not worried about the money stuffed under your bed. If the room is coming down around you, your first goal is to save your own life. So you get out. But you're better off if you have something. And when you get into the kingdom of God, you don't want to be there just barely made it through with the skin of your teeth. You want to have some currency. You want to have something built up. You want to have, you know, a nest egg, somewhere to start out from. You want to have a clue about what you're doing, what's going on. We'll get into that here in just a minute. But you're depositing currency. You know, we strive, it's written, you know, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You know, if your heart is set on currency in this world, that's where, you know, if that's what you're fixated on is the currency of this world, money, that's where your heart is. As believers, our hearts are with the Lord, and that's where we're depositing our treasure. Yes, we don't see it right now, but we know we're essentially depositing currency. We're getting set up in the kingdom of God so that we're prepared, so that we're ready when we get there. Now, another thing you would want to do if you're moving to a new nation, you're moving to a new home in a foreign country, and you're going to make that your home, one of the priorities you would want to do before you go is you're going to want to learn the language. I mean, you know, obviously it's not realistic to think you're going to be as fluent as somebody who's lived there their entire life, but you need to be able to speak the language. You can't just expect to go to a foreign nation. You haven't even bothered. If you want to have a hard time, if you've ever thought about moving to a foreign country and because you think life there would be better, and you don't think you need to learn the language, you're sadly mistaken. That's something you need to have that down before you ever even do anything else. I mean, that's one of the earliest things you should start on, because it's going to take you a while. If you're someone like me, it's probably almost impossible. I don't think I have the ability to learn a foreign language beyond a few words here and there. But if you're going to relocate and you're going to go move to a new nation, you need to learn the language. You've got to learn language. It's time consuming. You cannot show up in a foreign country not be able to speak their language. That you can get away with that if you're a tourist, because they understand you're just a tourist. But if you're going to go there, you intend to go there. You've applied. You've done the paperwork. You're going to be a resident. You're becoming a member of that society. You've got to learn language. Most countries require that of you. If you're applying for citizenship and you want to move to that country, one of the basic requirements is that you learn the language. There are obvious reasons. If you really want to become a part of that country, that nation, that society, you're going to want to put in the effort. You know, that it used to be a requirement to come into the U.S. If you would be a citizen, you had to be fluent in English. I don't even know that they do that anymore. It kind of sifts out the people that are just showing up to live on welfare or something. If you're willing to make the effort to learn the language, it shows that you want to actually become a member of that society, a contributing member of that society. You're going to learn language. You got to learn the language. One of the things we're doing as we understand and learn about the Lord is we're essentially, for all practical purposes, learning the language. We're not talking about, you know, a tongue and a language in that sense, but we're understanding the ways. You know, we have a clue of what's going on. You know, another thing, this relates to customs. You understand you want to learn the customs of the nation that you're moving to. See, this is all related to the effort, the process that we're going through in this life of understanding the Lord and understanding why he does what he does and the reasons and his laws and the natural order and how all these things are applied. So we have a clue of what's going on in the kingdom of heaven. If we don't have a clue about it, if we haven't learned anything here, we're going to be lost. We're learning the language. We're learning the customs. You're going to learn things like etiquette. You know, you move to a foreign nation, they have a different way of speaking. You know, they have a different things that are considered okay where you live now could be considered very rude in the new nation you're moving to. You don't want to show up and make a social faux pas. You don't want to show up and wind up inadvertently saying something really rude because you don't know the etiquette. See, it's all about putting the effort in. You're going to move to a new nation and you want to become a member of that society. That's what you should be striving to do. Then you got to put all the effort into all these areas. You want to learn the customs, the etiquette, the way people, you know, the way people do things, the way people view things, the way they speak. You need to have some money put in the bank. You got to have all of these things set up. You can't just show up and expect everything to be taken care of. And ultimately, you're going to have to have a way to support yourself. You moving to your new nation home, you're going to have some way to earn a living. You have to be bringing a skill. You have to show, I've got the ability to do this. You're going to have to be prepared to do the work. All of these things together is essentially what we do as we're learning about the Lord. And this, I think, gives us a hint as to some of the type of work that we're going to do in the kingdom of God. We are going to have work. It's not going to be like, you know, your wage slave job that you hate kind of work, but we are going to have things to do. And I find that reassuring. I don't understand that mindset of imagining that the kingdom of God is an eternity of sitting around and doing nothing. You know, I mean, that's great when, you know, when you've been working hard. It's nice to have a day of sitting around and doing nothing, of resting. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but about 1.5 days of that is about my limit. You know, that's why I don't understand how y'all live up there in the cold country during the wintertime. You know, I can do about a day, maybe a day and a half. But when you start talking about 3+ days and the weather's horrible, you can't go outside, you can't do anything, I start getting kind of stir crazy. You know, I can't do long term doing nothing. I got to have something to do. I just do. I think most people are probably that way. I find it reassuring. And again, when you say that we're going to have work, it doesn't mean you're going to be punching a clock and, you know, you wake up in the kingdom of God and be like, oh, I got to go do this again. It's not that. It's not drudgery work like what you probably have here. It's actual work that you look forward to doing too, because it's going to be work that you've proven yourself to be well suited for. You know, you go out there and you do what you got to do, and it's going to be something that gives you purpose. Again, we're not given specifics, and I think maybe one of the reasons for that is the answer is going to be different. Everybody's not going to have the same job, you know? Jesus couldn't say, well, your job in the kingdom of God is going to be this, because the answer would be different for everybody. There's all kinds of different things we're going to be doing to contribute to the kingdom of God. Not giving specifics because there's a lot of different jobs. Don't know. But we are preparing for that. And I guess the whole overriding theme of this is to remember that what we're doing is purposeful. We are working towards a day we will relocate to this new nation. We relocate to our new and final home. We're putting all this effort in, and because it's easy to lose sight of that when we go through the day to day, or, you know, we struggle and we're putting this effort in. It gets exhausting, you know, and things are so clownish around us and all of this. And we're living outside of the norms of this so-called society. It's important to remember what it is we're doing. We are ultimately going there. The non-believer might mock that. The non-believer say, oh no, you don't know that. How do you know that? You just believe in a story somebody told you. Well, I'm going to tell you what. We're going to find out, aren't we? And everybody's going to find out. We're getting prepared. We're getting ready. And when that day comes, we're ready to be birthed into the new life. We're going to show up in the new country with the new nation. We're going to be ready for that. And we are going to find out. It is not like we're never going to really know. The answer is going to be vague and impending out there. You know what? The non-believers are going to find out too. Because the day of the Lord comes for everybody. Non-believers are going to find out just the same. Now, one of us is going to be really disappointed. And the time is gone. Once you spin it, you've spin it. There ain't no do-overs. We're going to find out. People don't like it when you point out, you're going to die. They don't like it. People always want to think that's off somewhere. At the end of the day, the mocker, the non-believer who mocks and says, oh, you're silly, you're just putting all this effort in. But what, I never understand why they care. You're just putting all that effort in. That's just a story that's made up. And you're just silly for doing that. Well, you know what? We're going to find out. We're going to find out. The time is going to go by, and there is a definite answer at the end of this. What do you mean? You're going to die. Don't tell me I'm going to die. They don't want to believe. They don't want to deal with that reality. They don't want to deal with reality. Oh, well, someday, but I can't imagine having the mindset where you take comfort in the idea that, you know, someday you'll just dissipate and simply not exist any longer. Boy, they're going to be disappointed. They always say, oh, you putting in your waste time. Okay. We're going to find out, because we all got the same end coming around. Believe it or not, we're going to find out. You're going to get the answer. I'm going to get the answer. We'll see which one of us is right. Here's the thing. if we're right, and we are, as believers, we've prepared those people. The time is spent. There is no, oh, I'm sorry, now I know I was wrong. Let me go back and do it over. There ain't none of that. You done squandered your time and you're going to hell. It's really foolish. Really foolish. We've got some time. I thought we'd get in something else. You know, it was written a lot in the Bible. You hear a lot among Christians about forgiveness. You know, it's a central part of what we believe, you know, the Lord's forgiveness. And you can go to any church and you probably just pick one, go in. You got a good chance of hearing a sermon about the importance of forgiveness. Forgiveness gets a lot of airtime. And it does. It plays a central role. And I'm sorry. I'm going to say it. A lot of people have no idea how to forgive. They have no idea how to properly do forgiveness. I thought we'd talk about that a little bit. Like I said, I think we got a little time here. How to do forgiveness correctly. Again, as believers, we ultimately are emulating Christ, not in the sense of we're trying to do some role play and pretend we're Jesus. Just mean as we apply ourselves and follow His word and understand the Lord and grow in Him and understand God's laws and the nature of the world around us and the nature of the Lord, we will automatically more and more reflect Jesus Christ Himself in the way we behave and the way we go about things, way we view things. And again, this is a part of our getting ready to go to this new nation, this new home. And so many people just don't get forgiveness right. Forgiveness is a big thing. You think about it. Forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ, that wasn't some cheap thing. You look at the price that was paid through Jesus. I don't know about you. I'm not going to be crucified for none of y'all. You know, I mean, I wouldn't. I'm not. It's a big price. And yet, a lot of people, a lot of Christian, self-proclaimed Christian people, they throw forgiveness around like it's cheap. Like it doesn't mean anything. When in reality, it's expensive. They give it out like it's nothing. And I think forgiveness touted about like that is devalued or maybe perhaps even meaningless. If we forgive, we should forgive like the Lord. And I think people should be not so quick to forgive. And let me explain that. When you set out to forgive somebody, more than likely you're going to be forgiving somebody, you know, close to you in your life, because those are the people you interact with the most. And there are going to be things that come up that you need to forgive. Don't be quick. Take it seriously, because the Lord takes our forgiveness seriously. Before you just jump up and, oh, I forgive that person. Because a lot of times somebody will say, I forgive somebody. And what that really means, they don't really forgive them. What that really means is they don't want to go through a confrontation. And so they just throw that out there, which is what they really mean is, I don't want to deal with a confrontation. So I'm just going to say I forgive it and just ignore it. That's not forgiveness. Don't be quick. Don't be quick to forgive. Understand what it means. For instance, forgiveness, we look at how the Lord forgives. Forgiveness is accompanied with repentance, isn't it? We seek out the Lord's forgiveness. We have confidence in the Lord's forgiveness. But we understand at the end of the day, our job is to be we constantly are repenting. We're constantly reflecting on ourselves. We're constantly seeking to improve. We're never going to get it 100% right in this life just because that it's not possible. But we do put that effort in. Forgiveness from one party without repentance from the other party is more or less meaningless. Good example. Here's an example for you. Say you're married, and your wife, she's a serial cheater. She's an adulteress. And she goes out and has sex with different men. You've caught her 5 different times, to the point she doesn't even care. You know now. You be like, "Where are you going to, babe?" And she's like, "I don't know, but when I come back, I'm going to be walking different." I forgive her, though. Or maybe, you know, you do confront her about it, and she says, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." But yet, next week, she down at Tyrone's or whatever. She's down at the Sancho's. She's down there cheating on you again. You see, you're not forgiving her. You're just making a fool out of yourself. Because she ain't sorry. Anybody can say, "I'm sorry." Most of the time when people say, "I'm sorry," they mean they're sorry they got caught. They mean they're sorry that there's the potential for a negative outcome. Truly sorry is you repent. You say, "Hey, you know, you watch what they do." Jesus said, "By their deeds you will know them." True repentance is action. If she just keeps every weekend, she's going out banging some other dude, and you keep putting up with it, talking about forgiveness. No, you're just a coward. You just don't want to go through the confrontation. Repentance has to be present. If she's unrepentant, nobody's going to look at you and go, "He's such a good Christian person. His wife's a hoe, and he forgives her every time." No, people are just going to snicker at you because you're weak. However, if she's truly repentant, you know, she did it one time and you keeping an eye on her, she ain't done it anymore, and you decide to forgive. Remember, it's always your decision whether or not to forgive. If you decide to forgive somebody, we're moving on from that analogy, by the way, back to the general topic. If you decide to forgive somebody, this is an important thing. Understand what that means. It means you're never to bring it up again. Because that's how God forgives us. The measure that we use, the Lord will use with us. If you claim you forgive somebody, and then later down the road you get upset with them or whatever the case may be, and you bring it back, you bring that topic back up with them, you didn't forgive them. You're a liar. This is why I'm saying you're better off not forgiving than claiming to forgive and not doing it properly. You're better off just saying, "Well, I ain't ready to let that go yet." Be honest. You know, "Hey, won't you forgive me?" "Maybe, but I ain't ready to let that go yet. I'm not there yet. Don't expect me to just jump up, be all forgiven. You got to demonstrate some repentance here. I'm not ready." But understand, when you forgive, it's expensive. So I'm saying, it's not something you just toss around. It costs the other person repentance, and it costs you. You've got to let go of your pride and say, "Okay, I forgive this. That means I'm not bringing it up again." You may get tempted down the road to bring it up again. Do not. Because you don't want the Lord bringing your sin up again, do you? You have to forgive as the Lord forgives. And that means once you decide, once you make that move, and you forgive somebody, it means you're not bringing it up again. And you have to be conscious of that. When you get tempted down the road, you get upset with somebody, and you'll be fixing to say, "Yeah, remember that time you borrowed $500 from me, and I said, don't worry about paying me back? I still ain't seen that money, have I?" Don't do that. You got to forgive as the Lord forgives. It's a big deal. Think about it. Don't just throw it out there. Forgiveness is something you put forward. I don't want to put this. It's personal. It's a personal thing. Think about it. It's like a gift you give. It is. I'll get it spit out here in a minute. It's likening of a tithe. You know, Jesus warned, don't go declaring how much money you just gave. You know, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing, or don't let your left, you know what I'm saying. In other words, he said, be subtle about it. Be discreet about it. I think you can apply this as well to forgiveness. Be subtle with your forgiveness. If your forgiveness is something that you stand up on a, figuratively stand up on a stool on the table and yell out to everybody, that's not real forgiveness. That's virtue signaling. The modern equivalent of that is you're going to go on social media and tell everybody what a good forgiving person you are. One of the most egregious examples of this that I hate so much is whenever you'll see some story and some unrepentant murderer murders somebody and the victim's family will stand up there and talk to the media about how they forgive the unrepentant killer. That's disgusting. It's not forgiveness. That's virtue signaling. It's not the same thing. And understand that you've received your reward. You know, Jesus warned when it came to things such as tithing and whatnot. He said, if you stand out there and brag to everybody how much you're giving and all the good works you're doing and you running around telling everybody about what a good person you are, even if you did those good works, he warned that you've already received your reward. You were out for that praise from this world and you got it. You got paid. That's what you wanted and that's what you got paid. Remember, the Lord is just. You did this virtue signaling. You went out and declared to the world what a good, holy person you are because you wanted the world to pat you on the head, so as to speak. You wanted everybody to talk about what a great guy you are. That's what you wanted. That's what you got. You got paid. Don't be coming back and say, well, I want more. You know, most of y'all got a job. When payday comes around, they give you a check. You don't go back and say, I think this ought to be double. Well, they're going to laugh at you. You got paid what you agreed to work for. You went out, you virtue signaled and told everybody what a good person you are and how you forgive this piece of shit that's an unrepentant murderer. And look at what a good person. Look, the media says I'm such a good Christian person. And everybody in my church says I'm a good Christian person. How can you? Oh, wow. What a truly good person. They forgive that completely unrepentant killer for murdering their family member. You're doing that for the pats on the head. You're doing that for the praise of the world. And you're getting paid for that. You're not depositing anything in your account in the kingdom of God. Understand that. That's not real forgiveness. That's virtue signaling. That's appealing to the world to give you positive feedback. Real forgiveness is something you more or less keep to yourself. I'm not saying you can't say anything. Obviously, you're going to be interacting with more than likely with another person that's involved. You know, and hopefully it's not something so egregious as a murderer or something. And, you know, you may be communicating certain things, but at the end of the day, it's a very personal thing. Real forgiveness does not involve going around and broadcasting it to the world. Real forgiveness is something you make the decision to do. And understanding that when you make that decision, again, as believers, we forgive the way the Lord forgives. That means you're not going to bring it up again. You know, you're not going to bring it up again. It may also be a process. It's not just at one time necessarily. It's a process. You know, because and understanding again the way the Lord forgives us. You decide to forgive somebody. You're also going to have to give them a little leeway to work through their shit. Because that's what the Lord does for us. Repentance is a process. It's not saying you're sorry one time and then you just jump up and do. Most of the time, if somebody sins against you, there's a reason. There's an underlying reason. And the process we go through of self-reflection involves figuring all of these things out, why you're doing the things you're doing, so that you can take corrective action. The Lord, praise be to God, through Jesus Christ, gives us the time to work through our shit so we can get it figured out. He understands it's going to take them a while to figure out. There are times that you're going to have to be that way with other people. They're truly repentant. And, but you have to understand that that means they're going to have to put effort in. They say they're not going to do something, you know, they're repentant for it. And you know, you're going to watch to see if they're actually taking action to, you know, corrective action, if they really are not going to do that anymore. And as time goes by and they continue to successfully not do that anymore, then they're making that. But you have to be able to, you see what I'm saying? You have to be able to give people some leeway to work through their shit, you know, to work through that. They've got to put that effort. They can't just jump up and be and take a sudden change in direction in life. They affront to you the thing that has offended you that you need to forgive them for may just be a small part of these all these other issues, these other things that they're that is screwed up in their life. You know, it's a symptom. They've got a whole bunch of other crap going. If your wife is a whore that goes around screwing everybody in town, she's probably got other issues. And if you're going to stay through that and allow her some leeway to repent of that, she's going to have some other stuff. Because that don't just something somebody just does out of the blue. There's something else going on with them. They've got other things. They've got other things they're going to have to work through. So if you're going to give, so if you decide to give somebody the leeway to work through that, you've got to be able to do that. This takes patience. This takes, you know, understanding. People do the things they do for a reason. And sometimes they don't want to let go of those things. That's why I say some people tell you, a lot of times people tell you they're sorry. You know, like I say, I was talking earlier about when you've seen these cases of an unrepentant murderer in court. Oh, he may be crying in front of the judge going, I'm sorry. He's sorry fixing to go to prison. He's sorry fixing to go on death row. That's what he's sorry about. He ain't sorry. He's sorry he got caught. He ain't sorry he done it. But it's a whole different thing. Some people are comfortable with it. That's why I say you don't want you to jump up and say, well, forgive somebody. You got to understand where they're coming from. You need to understand. Are they really sorry? They just sorry they got caught. Are they really sorry? Are they just worried there's going to be a consequence for what they've done? Take a little time. Don't jump up. Take a little time. I'm not discouraging you. I wouldn't discourage anybody from forgiveness. But don't toss it around like it's worthless. Your forgiveness should have value. It's something you are giving. And for it to mean anything, it has to have some value. If you just throw it around like it doesn't mean anything, it has no value. It has no value to you, and it has no value to that other person. It doesn't mean anything. Hold on to it. I'm not saying withhold it, but I'm saying don't treat it like it's cheap. Respect yourself. Respect your forgiveness. Treat it like it means something. It should mean something. Heaven knows God's forgiveness means something to us. It may take a little time. Decide, well, before I forgive, I need to understand what I, you know, what that entails before I make this decision of whether or not to forgive somebody. All these things, you may, like I said earlier, it may require some time to see if the person's going to put some effort in, if they truly are repentant. But it has value. Your forgiveness is something that should have value. And when you give it. Again, even if that person comes back later and stabs you in the back or screws you over, deal with the new incident perhaps, but you're not bringing the past up. You have forgiven it. Because that's the way the Lord has forgiven us. We're going to wrap up on that note. I appreciate you joining us today. I hope you got something out of the entirety of the show. We do have a lot of fun here, I think. Mostly, I'll be honest, the main thing is I hope you got something out of the Christian-specific segment. There's a whole reason. The whole reason I do it. I do hope you got something out of it. I do appreciate you being here, and I hope to see you here next week for the Parish of the Patriots.